where people from Mexico and other countries are unexpectedly rounded up, taken from their families, and deported. Of a person last year invading a church and shooting person after person, killing 25 people. And once again, just this past week, another horrible school shooting. How have we as a human race become so full of hate, anger, prejudice, and violence? This is a tough topic, and I asked Arden, is it okay if I share this? Because I know you guys have been through so much. But he said, no, it's okay. So I'm not trying to depress anyone or accuse anyone, but I feel we need to be aware of this issue, and we need to examine our own hearts. As this slide says, this is the story of a people, of hopes and dreams, of challenge and change. It is an American story. This story and struggle that started many centuries ago continues today with you, with me. We have just recently commemorated Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and the 50th anniversary of his death is coming up in April. Also, we just celebrated Valentine's Day, my favorite holiday actually, which I've always felt is a special day to share God's love with others. So I feel that it is timely to talk about this topic, about showing love to all people. As a congregation, you have lost many loved ones over the last year and a half. You know how fleeting time is and how precious life is. You know how important it is to love one another each and every day. So this morning, we're going to talk about red and yellow, brown, black, and white. All are precious in His sight. Would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to listen to what the Holy Spirit would teach us? Father God, we come before you as part of a world that is broken. We ask for your forgiveness for the times that we don't show love, your love. Holy Spirit, this morning we ask that you would just come, that you would speak, that you would teach each one of us, that you would show us areas where maybe we need to show your love much, much better. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be reading 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, God did make us, all of us, in his very image. God looked over all that he created, and he said it was very good. Not just kind of good or okay, but it was very good. So how have we strayed so far from God's original creation? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that soon after creation, Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan, and they chose disobedience instead of obedience to God. Then in Genesis 4, we see how their son Cain became jealous and bitter, and he also chose to disobey God by killing his brother Abel. You know, sometimes we want to blame Adam and Eve for the fall of mankind, but we are just like them. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all sinners. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 1:18 through 32, Mark is going to come and read Romans 1:18 through 32.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Well, that is a pretty sad picture of humanity, but I believe it is a very accurate one. As we went through civil rights museums on our trip, it made me shudder to see actual Ku Klux Klan robes and hoods, and to read about the people's hatred toward blacks. We all are selfish, and we all make poor, and sometimes even evil, choices based on that selfishness. But I'm thankful that is not the end of the story. We have hope because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we can have by accepting his work on the cross, the shedding of his blood for each and every one of us to cleanse us from our sins. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Praise God that our sinful condition is not hopeless. We do have a Savior who loves us so much that he gave his life for us. But why do any of us as humans think that we are better than anyone else? Why do we categorize people by their race, religion, age, gender, social status, intellectual ability, education, and the list goes on and on? If we are honest, we all have prejudices and people that we tend to look down on, maybe because of the color of their skin, maybe because of their social status, maybe because of their religion, maybe because of how they look, maybe because of what they do or don't do, or maybe just because they are different than us. We do tend to categorize and stigmatize groups of people, but Galatians 3:26 through 29 tells us, "You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, this passage is specifically referring to brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are to remember that all people are created in God's image. And as Christians, as we sang this morning, we are called to love all people with the love of Christ, just as our Heavenly Father loves us. Well, the rest of this morning, I'll be showing you some more pictures and telling stories about how we as humans have and haven't shown love and respect to all people. I grew up, I've shared some before, pretty isolated on a farm outside of Silverton, Oregon. And we might have gone to Salem, the capital, maybe once a month at the most, I think, to go shopping or do other things. Maybe twice a year we drove all the way to Portland, about an hour away. Hardly ever went to a big city. That was about it. So I did grow up very isolated. This picture is of my third grade class at a little country school, and I'm in the second row from the right, the third desk, in case you couldn't figure out where I was. Well, as you can see, we're all a bunch of white kids. There are no diversity. And I lived in the small farming community, and we were just these innocent farm kids. That's how I grew up. Well, the first black person I remember ever seeing was a man from Kenya. His name was Mr. Katumba. Beautiful name. I love his name, Mr. Katumba. Well, I was about 7 years old when he came and stayed with my family for 2 weeks on an agricultural exchange. I can remember being fascinated by how dark his skin was. It truly was almost black. How tall he was. My dad was 6 foot 2, and Mr. Katumba was even taller than my dad. And how deep and rich his voice was. He had this beautiful, beautiful, resonating voice. But I didn't think much about him really being different than me. He did have an accent, but he actually spoke fairly good English. So when he and my dad weren't working on the farm or touring other farms, he was eating with us, playing with us kids, giving us rides on my dad's motor scooter, just hanging out with us. There was no awkwardness or prejudice at all. We were all just human beings enjoying one another. I love watching kids play and interact with kids who are different than them. They don't seem to notice any differences at all. They're beautiful. We need to be more like that, like innocent children. Well, later, I also had some interaction with Latino people over my growing up years, picking beans and berries and as they started coming to work in the fields. But again, never much interaction with Black people. In 1983, Mark and I got to take a trip to Washington, D.C., Gettysburg, Philadelphia, and some other areas in the East. It really was quite an eye-opener, as we were around many Black people, and it was quickly apparent that we weren't very welcome in some areas, and Black people weren't welcome in other areas. It seems that there was a lot of racial tension in the big cities, and again, coming from where I lived, I had no idea of that. But we learned, we experienced it ourselves. Well, one day we rode a tourist bus out to Mount Vernon, and we stayed until it closed. We seem to have a habit of always being the last people to leave, whether it's church or wherever, we just kind of do that. So we were the last tourists out the gate, and we walked to the bus stop area, and pretty soon we kind of looked, and well, we're the only white people, and everyone else are actually Black people that worked at Mount Vernon. So we're just kind of waiting, and finally the bus came, and we got in the line and got on the bus. Well, pretty soon, I started sensing that people were really staring at us, and they didn't have very friendly expressions either. I was actually getting kind of nervous. I'm like, what is going on? And finally, this Black woman right in front of us turned around, and she said in her accent, "Don't y'all know this is a Black bus?" I'm like, what? A Black bus? And, you know, I was just shocked. There was no sign on the bus that said Blacks only. Or, you know, we just got on this bus. So Mark and I quickly explained that, you know, we just stayed until it closed and that we were tourists from Oregon, not Oregon, from Oregon, that we had no idea we weren't supposed to ride that bus. Well, when everyone's listening, of course, when everyone realized that we weren't trying to cause trouble, we didn't get on that bus to cause trouble or anything, you could just kind of feel everybody relax, and actually some of them even started talking to us then. But I felt so naive and so oblivious to what many people experience every day of their life. It's not easy being a minority. Years later, we took our three tall, blonde, blue-eyed teenagers, we all look alike, the five of us, across the border into Tijuana, Mexico. There weren't any other tourists walking around that afternoon. I don't know why, but it was just like the streets were empty and the vendors had their little booths and tents, but there really weren't other people there. So we kind of stuck out like sore thumbs. Five tall, blonde, blue-eyed people. Well, all the vendors were really after us. And finally, one yelled, "Hey, you, Brady Bunch, over here." We're like, "Brady Bunch?" Yeah, Brady Bunch. So again, it was a bit uncomfortable to be the minority and to be so obvious. White privilege is real, and we usually just don't have a clue how privileged we are. Spending time in the South truly is an eye-opener. I can't even imagine what it was like to be violently taken from your people and life in Africa, stowed away below deck on horrible, horrible ships for days and days, and then brought to this foreign country and sold and horribly mistreated in America. What an injustice that was done to the people of Africa by privileged white people. We visited this plantation in South Carolina. The owners had many, many enslaved black men, women, and children who labored in the rice and cotton fields in hot, hot, humid conditions. The plantation owners lived in this fancy mansion, but the black workers lived in tiny, tiny shacks, just one or two rooms. They were swarming with mosquitoes, surrounded by poisonous snakes, alligators, sometimes with white people who would take advantage of black people, especially the women and children. So you couldn't even go and lay out on the ground on a hot, sweltering night. You had to stay in that tiny, hot, hot cabin. Well, instead of touring the mansion, Mark and I, this is really hard for me, we toured the enslaved people's little shacks. There were four young black women on our tour, and I watched as their tears fell, and you could tell that they were both angry and hurt by what the white people had done to their ancestors. I was ashamed, and I tried to tell the young women that I was sorry, but one of them didn't want anything to do with us, and I don't blame her. It was hard to think about the injustices done on that very property. On our trip, I saw a number of license plates that said, "In God we trust." Like I told you, in the South, it's kind of more acceptable to believe in God. And so we saw quite a few of these. But I wondered, how can we say we trust in God, yet treat his people so poorly? My heart was grieved as I read this sign near the plantation that read, "St. Andrew's Parish Church, built in part in 1706, the year the Church of England was established here by law, enlarged in 1723, burned out and rebuilt in 1764, scene of early missionary work among the Negroes." I thought, what happened to trying to love the black people and telling them about Jesus? The majority of Southerners at that time were church-going people. So again, it broke my heart as I thought, where were the pastors that were preaching the gospel, that were teaching that God created all people in his image, and that we are to love all people as ourselves? Where were the spiritual leaders? Where were the people who were speaking out for the minority, the outcasts, the people without a voice? I again felt ashamed, and I was convicted that I need to be a voice speaking out for what is right. I need to show God's love unconditionally to all people. I need to treat people as I would want to be treated. We can make a difference, even in our little corner of the world. Spending time in Birmingham, Alabama was also painful, and our whole trip wasn't like this. We did have fun, and we did see beautiful, like the Smoky Mountains, beautiful places. But we did spend a lot of time in difficult places. So Birmingham is still a racial hotbed. It has high unemployment and poverty levels, and it has been the scene of much violence over the years. And Birmingham is still not a good city. It is really a sad place. Well, Birmingham actually has the nickname of Bombingham because of the many injustices that have taken place there. This sign says, Birmingham long had a reputation as one of the South's most fiercely segregated cities. When blacks spoke out for justice, they risked violent retaliation by white segregationists who resorted to terror and threats. From the late 1940s until the mid-1960s, nearly 50 unsolved racially directed bombings led to the unofficial name Bombingham. You know, this was going on when I was a little girl. And really, things like this still are happening all over the world. It was also in Birmingham where this horrible bombing took place. Some of you may remember it. The bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church on September 15, 1963, injured dozens of people and killed 4 girls. 2 other black children lost their lives in the tumult that followed. They were actually riding a bicycle together, these 2 brothers, down the street. The bombing and the death of the 6 children sparked outrage and sorrow around the world, making that violent September day a major turning point in the civil rights movement. Even so, the crime suspects were not convicted for decades to come. It took the violent death of innocent children attending Sunday school and riding a bicycle down the street to wake up people to how the black people were being treated. Are we also that blind, that oblivious to injustices around us? At the funeral for 3 of the 4 girls, Dr. King quoted scripture, "A little child shall lead them." He went on to say, "The death of these little children may lead our whole Southland from the low road of man's inhumanity to the high road of peace and brotherhood." Another horrible thing that happened in Birmingham was blasting men, women, and children with fire hoses. I can't even imagine what that must have felt like. This one says, Birmingham, the world is watching. Birmingham, the biggest city in Alabama, was a natural, if difficult, target for integration efforts. A carefully planned campaign of boycotts and sit-ins began in early 1963. Tensions rose as the jails filled. When police, under the direction of Chief Eugene Bull Connor, turned fire hoses and dogs, police dogs, on black demonstrators, news coverage shocked the nation. As I've thought about this, I thought, how can we allow people to do hard work, to serve in our military, jobs that many white Americans just won't do, to take care of our children, yet we treat them as second-class citizens? That just doesn't make sense at all. Many of my coworkers and my patients at Legacy Silverton Medical Center are Latino. They are some of the friendliest, hardest working people I've ever met. Most of them have very labor-intensive jobs and lower pay than many other jobs, and it just doesn't seem right. We need to befriend these people who many pretend to just not see or deliberately ignore, and we need to speak up for justice for all people. Can you imagine trying to explain to your little black child why their classroom is so different from the white kids' classroom? Try to explain to a black child why they can't sit at a lunch counter, or why they have to use an outhouse or a trashy bathroom when the white kids have nice bathrooms. Try to explain to a black child why they can drink side by side with a white person, but their water fountain is nothing like the white person's water fountain. Try to explain to a black child why they have to wait in a different area than others, and why they have to sit at the back of the bus. Try to explain to a black child why they or their parents are barred from many places, why a policeman would sic a dog on them, on a child, or why they or their family members can be incarcerated for no apparent reason. This monument, which was in Birmingham, says, "I ain't afraid of your jail." How sad that children had to learn to stand up for what is right when they were treated unjustly or inhumanely, or heard atrocities such as this quote, "We've always looked after our Negroes. We love them and they love us. We always had good relations in Albany. We know what's best for the Negro." Wow, I certainly can't explain those injustices, except that we are all fallen human beings, and Satan loves to fill our hearts with hate, fear, and evil. We do live in a broken world, and we do need to cry out to Jesus. On our trip, we also spent time at civil rights museums in Atlanta, Georgia, and in Memphis, Tennessee, as we read about what people sacrificed to speak up during the civil rights movement. I came to truly respect Martin Luther King Jr. and his followers. Even when white people pushed back against the black people's peaceful demonstrations and gatherings, Martin Luther King Jr. was adamant about never responding with anger and violence. He was thrown in jail a number of times. His home was bombed, and he and his family received numerous death threats. He was heckled and harassed, but he continued on with what he felt God had called him to do. Dr. King truly was a man of God, and no, he wasn't perfect, but he was a man of God who fought for equal rights for all people and believed that God was with them in this movement. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even till the end of the world.'" Martin Luther King Jr. gave his life fighting peacefully for righteousness, for justice, for truth, for peace. There's a beautiful rose garden, a peace garden, at the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial in Atlanta, Georgia. It has a number of beautiful poems about peace, which are written by children. Again, little children lead us to the truth and to God. I love this sign. It says, "No, N-O, justice, no, N-O, peace, but no, K-N-O-W, justice, no, K-N-O-W, peace." All human beings deserve to know justice and to know peace in their lives. All children need to know that they are special, that they are created in God's image, that they are loved and safe wherever they are. And I took that picture in the airport in Atlanta. It was just a beautiful mural. It just really touched me. It was as we were getting ready to fly home. I want to share one last experience from our trip. After spending so much time learning about the injustices done to the black people in America, I really wanted to attend a black church the last Sunday we were there. We were staying near Nashville that Saturday night, and we asked a young black man if he knew of a black church in the area. And he was like, He was like, well, no, I don't go to church, but he said, I'll look on my phone. Of course, you know, just whips it out and, you know, punches in black church or whatever, and he found one. And he said, it's not too far from here. And we said, oh, thank you. We got the address. And so the next morning we drove, it was about half an hour, I think, to get there. And as we pulled up, it's like, wow, this looks like a big church. And a number of different parking lots, so we wound around and parked, and we just got out of our car, and a great big tall black man drove up in a golf cart, and he had one other person in the cart, and she was whiter than me with really blonde hair, young lady. And he said, would you guys like a ride? It's quite a ways down to the church. We're like, well, okay. So we hopped in, and we figured, you know, he'd stop and let us off. But while we're driving, he asked she and both of us, where we were from, you know, and had we ever been there? No, it was her first time, too. She'd actually just moved to the area, but wanted to come visit. So he found out our names and everything. So when he stopped the cart, he said, oh, just a minute here, I'll help you out. And he said, I'm going to take you in to the guest table and register you. We're like, wow. And so he takes us to this table, and they register us. And they said, now, just a minute, we're going to take you into church. We're like, oh my goodness. So we walk, you know, to the door of the sanctuary. There's like 2,000 people in this church. It's this giant auditorium. And they said, now you just follow us. And we went right down the center, almost right in the front, and they sat at the three of us in this row. Well, it turned out it was the visitor section, but there were no other white people. Everybody is black, and the 2,000 people. Well, pretty soon they did bring one other couple, and of course they sat them right in our row. It turned out they were from Seattle, a young man and woman, white, five of white people. So we're sitting there, and church hasn't started yet, and this young family sat two rows in front of us, came, and the father was holding a little girl, and I think she was probably about 18 months old, and she was facing us. And pretty soon, the really blonde white girl was sitting next to me. That little girl looked at her, then she looked at me, then she looked at Mark, then she looked at the other two people, and her eyes were getting bigger and bigger, and then she started over, two, three, four, five. She's just like, oh my goodness, white people. It was so cute watching her. Oh. And then the service started, and they have a giant choir up front, and they don't use a lot of instruments, but their instruments are their voices, and they sing from the gut and the soul. And Mark said it was like they were at the gym. I mean, people are sweating, they're, you know, working out and praising the Lord, and it was just amazing, the worship music. And then the pastor, you know, kind of started out just normal tone of voice and very biblical, very good message. But every once in a while, he'd start getting worked up, and then everybody's like, come on, brother, preach it, brother, amen. And I mean, he would just, you know, be working up a sweat and then kind of get back to a more mellow point. But it was just an amazing church service. And people were so welcoming. And yes, we were very out of place. We were very white. We stuck out like sore thumbs. 5 people out of 2,000 people. Yeah. But they welcomed us. They loved us. They blessed us as we worshiped with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It was beautiful. We can make a difference in this world by loving all people with the love of the Lord. If you would turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. I'm kind of going to skip a little bit in between, but we'll start with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do I truly love all people? And do we extend God's love to everyone? Our family, our church family, our neighbors, people we pass on the street, and people all over the world that we've never even met. As Christians, that is what we are called to do. This morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in singing Jesus Loves the Little Children. We're going to sing it through twice. And then we'll just spend a short time in quiet contemplation. And I'll come up at the end of that. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, brown, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, brown, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So go in God's love.